Good morning, Hope Church. Really great to be with you all this morning. It's been really wonderful seeing some of the comments on the live chat, some of the testimonies, some of the responses to the great news that we've just heard. And I'd like to add my congratulations to Greta and just say we are so excited at what God's going to do in you and through you as you take on this role. Today we're going to continue in the book of Ezra. We have called this series The Great Restoration. We feel it's very fitting for the moment we're in as a church, as God reshapes things and the church is reformed in a completely different landscape to the one that it was in this time last year. And we believe that God is going to put some things in place now, which is going to strengthen the body for the years ahead. So the great restoration. And just to recap, the people of God had been exiled from the promised land. First, the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, were taken into exile by the Assyrians. And then Judah was taken into exile by the Babylonians. And the best and the brightest were scattered across the empire. Some people were left in the promised land, but really the promised land fell into disrepair. All of the fields were overgrown. The temple had been destroyed. The walls had been demolished. It was a complete mess. And the people of God spread out across the empire were disillusioned, and they were sad because the former glory of their kingdom had been eradicated. But the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that the people of God would be in exile for 70 years. That 70 years came to an end. The kings changed. The empires changed. Now the Persian Empire came into place. And a new king sent some of the people of God back to the promised land to begin the project of rebuilding the temple. And so the temple began to be rebuilt. The very first thing that was put in place was the altar where the sacrifices were made so that worship could be reestablished. And the building project to complete the temple as the centerpiece of society so that God and his presence and worship could be at the center of their society came to an abrupt halt when they came across some people who were in opposition to them. They wrote to another king, a later king, complaining that these people were rebellious and you really should keep your eye on them. And so the king wrote back to halt the building work. And so 16 years passed before we get to the passage that we're about to read today in Ezra chapter 5. We're going to cover two chapters today, Ezra 5 and 6, getting our priorities right. The first thing I believe this passage teaches us this morning is that we don't need to wait to build. Now is the time to build. Let's look at some scriptures together. From verse 1 of Ezra 5, it says this: Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So basically what happened was that the people of God had for 16 years continued to offer sacrifices on an altar surrounded by the rubble of the temple. Some of them were fearful and they wanted to rebuild the temple, but they were afraid. And others were probably happy just to keep the status quo. They had quite comfortable lives. They had begun to tend the fields and rebuild their houses. And although the temple wasn't rebuilt, they were quite comfortable. And so the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah begin to prophesy the heart of God into the situation. And let me just pull up a few of the things from the beginning of each of their books of prophecy, which you can also find in the Bible. First of all, Haggai in chapter 1 says this: Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, whilst this house, the house of the Lord, the temple, remains a ruin? So effectively, God, through the prophet Haggai, was saying, listen, you're taking all of the time in the world and putting so much effort and expense into building your paneled houses. Now, paneling, it sounds like it's opulence. It sounds like these are really fancy houses. So you're making your own houses really fancy, whilst my house, the house of the Lord, the temple, remains in ruins. So that's how Haggai begins his book of prophecy. And then Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 1 says this, "Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." And so there you have Haggai, the older of the two prophets, a really short prophecy, only two chapters, and over a period of 4 months, prophesying into the nation at the time when the people of God had forgotten, or they had taken their foot off the accelerator and had chosen not to rebuild the temple. And then you had Zechariah, the younger prophet, having more to say and some more pictorial language, very prophetic, looking at the bigger picture and the future glory of the future Jerusalem and looking forward to the time of Jesus. He says now the promise is that God has chosen Jerusalem and he will rebuild the temple. And so you have these two prophecies next to one another, spoken at exactly the same time. And on the one hand, Zechariah is saying, God has chosen Jerusalem. He will rebuild his temple. His favor is on this project. But you need to do your part. And you've forgotten that the glory of God is supposed to inhabit the temple and be at the center of the life of the community of faith. The two go hand in hand. God's promises and his purposes, and our part, the part that we play in stepping out in faith, trusting God has spoken about these things. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, in the New Testament, of course, the temple, which was a shadow, a foreshadowing of a greater reality, the greater reality is the church. And often the Apostle Paul will speak of the church as the temple in which God lives by his Spirit. And he fills that temple with his glory. And we are like living stones being built together to create this temple. And it might be at this time, as coronavirus has stopped some churches from meeting, and we have gone into a new pattern where we are live streaming and we can access Sunday services online or our life groups online, it might be that some of us have become really fearful and we want to get back to normal, but we're not sure how to go about it, you know, because of some of the fear that's in our heart. And some of us actually have defaulted to being quite comfortable and quite happy the way things are because, you know, on a day like today when it was raining early, we don't have to get up and get dressed and get in the car and drive to a building to worship God. Some of us are quite happy to keep things the way they are. It's less effort. Some of us who have been on teams perhaps are enjoying the rest from not having to put so much work in on a Sunday. But what God is reminding us is we don't have to wait until such time in the future when the government ordains, you know, makes an edict that we are allowed to meet again. We don't have to wait until such a time as you know, the Prime Minister relaxes the rules in order to be the temple of God and to see the kingdom of God extended. Now is the time to build. Now is the time to build. We don't have to wait. And so the prophet Haggai was saying, listen, you guys, you're waiting. You're saying that sometime in the future we'll rebuild the temple when circumstances change. But he says, no, you're spending all of your time and your resources building your own paneled houses when I want you to prioritize building my house. What does it look like for us today to prioritize building the household of God? To build the temple, the living stones that we make up as part of the temple. So now is the time to rebuild. And if we carry on reading beyond those verses, it says in verse 2, "Therefore then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were there with them supporting them." Let me just say this. They began to rebuild because of the prophetic word that was spoken to them. The prophets, true prophets, prophecy is all about people understanding the heart of God. God reveals his word in the Bible. Every prophecy needs to come into alignment with the word of God revealed in scripture. But every true prophet is always calling people back to God's priorities, back to God's heart, back to God's will, calling people to repentance and to give themselves fully to God. Every work of God is built on the word of God. And so it says that Zerubbabel and Joshua set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. At that time, in verse 3, it says, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, Shethar, Bozanai, and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it? They also asked, what are the names of all of those who are constructing this building? And so we, as soon as they began to step out into the will of God, they faced opposition again, intimidation. But this time it was different because they knew the heart of God through the prophecies that had been brought, that he had chosen Jerusalem and he would rebuild his temple. A new confidence arose in their hearts. Church, today I want to say it is time to rebuild. We don't have to wait. Today is the day. What are the gifts that we have that we can use to build the church, to build other people up in their faith? Church isn't something that's done to us. We are the church. And there are brothers and sisters right across this town who need you. The body of Christ is still operating. All of the gifts are still there. And so we need to use the gifts that God has given us to serve one another, perhaps in different ways and more creative ways. But how do your brothers and sisters even know that you're there if you're not extending your hand of friendship to them? Church is not something that's done to us. It's something, we are the church. So later on in this passage, the people who were in opposition to the rebuilding of the temple wrote another letter. They were great letter writers. They wrote a letter to King Darius, hoping that he would again stop the building project. But this time the tone was a little bit different. And he was basically saying, listen, they're claiming that King Cyrus once wrote an edict saying that they could rebuild their temple. Please make a search, King Darius, just to check that this isn't true, and then send us your response. And so that's how chapter 5 finishes. The second point that I feel like we can draw from these passages today is that not only is now the time to build, but when we choose to obey God, when we step out in faith and obey God and do the things that he is asking us to do, we discover that when we do things God's way, we get God's results. I always say that to people. When we do things God's way, we get God's results. The book of Haggai, which was prophesying into the situation in chapter 1, verse 5 says this. So he's basically saying, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but it's never enough. You drink, and you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages, but you put them in a purse that's got holes in it. Basically, he's saying, listen, you're living your life without God at the center. You've chosen to go your own way. In fact, you're not that much different from the people who God chose to exile from the promised land. And he's referring, of course, to Deuteronomy 28, where there are promises that if people live in obedience to God, blessings will follow. And where people live in disobedience, there are curses associated with that. And so he's reminding them that they're planting their crops without God's blessing, and so the crops aren't yielding harvest. They're eating but not being satisfied. They're drinking, not being filled. Their clothes aren't keeping them warm. Their wages seem to just be escaping through their fingers, and it's not blessed. And so he's calling them back to a place of blessing. And of course, as a New Testament church, our minds immediately go to Jesus' words in Matthew 6, where he said, listen, don't worry saying, what should we eat or what should we drink or what should we wear? Don't run after these things. The pagans run after those kind of things. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. He's basically saying, in the kingdom, there's a different way. It's different to how the world does it. The world chases after things and sometimes gets them, sometimes doesn't. But every time somebody grasps the thing that they want, it doesn't satisfy. But he's saying, if you seek first God and his kingdom and his righteousness, then all of the things that you need will be added unto you as well. Get your priorities right. If we do things God's way, we get God's results. And so in Ezra 6, as we carry on in verse 6, it says, this is the response from the king to those who are opposing the building work. He says, now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, Shethar, Bozanai, and you other officials of that province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work of this temple. Why did he say that? Because when he made that careful search of the libraries of scrolls in Babylon, they came across the very edict that had been written originally by King Cyrus. And so the king now, King Darius, was saying, let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, listen to this, I hereby decree that you are to do for these elders of the Jews, I hereby decree what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. Their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given to them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. He wanted something back from this too. But he had obviously consulted the priests still in exile and asked them what would be needed in the daily worship of their God. And he wanted to supply everything. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble too. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. What happened there? Think about what happened there. These people were living without prioritizing the purposes and the plans of God. They were building their own houses and living lives their own way. They were doing things to please themselves without putting God's kingdom first. But as soon as they responded in obedience to the word of God and they began to step out in faith to rebuild the temple, all of the resources of heaven lined up behind their obedience. And so not only did they successfully continue the building project, even while the king was searching for the edict, as soon as he found Cyrus's original edict, all of the resources of the big empire that they were controlled by came and lined up behind the purposes of God. So the king gave them expenses, provided all the materials for the building project, and even provided all of the animals for the temple worship. When we do things God's way, we get God's results. I want to just share with you just a hallelujah answer to prayer. We're sending out the AGM reports tomorrow. Hopefully you'll be able to receive them. And in the finance report, it breaks down the giving towards the Big Blue Bus project. Obviously, you know that the Big Blue Bus is finished. It looks amazing. We can't wait to get it out on the streets. But there is a shortfall in the giving towards the bus. In the AGM report, you'll notice that there's quite a, you know, I think 20,000 still left in terms of what's not been paid towards the overall project. Anyway, We believe, we've always believed that God is going to bring in every single penny. We wanted to do this bus with excellence. We could have got in local people to do a job here and a job there, but we took it to specialists. We got it done to a very high standard so that we can use it for years and years to come. We wanted it to be done to the glory of God so that when people got on that bus, it spoke to them of the excellence of the kingdom of God. And so it was expensive. We applied recently for another grant. And a few days ago, we got this check through from All Churches Trust for £10,500. Our God is faithful, and he provides for all of our needs. If it's God's will, it's God's bill. And I want to encourage you to have faith as well for a building. Like, we've realized recently that if we're depending on borrowed buildings or rented buildings, that supply of available facilities might run dry. But I believe that God has promised us that we will one day have a building. And so think about these people in Jerusalem. They had to first take a step of faith. They had to respond in obedience to what they believed God was saying. And then as soon as they took that step of faith, all of the resources of heaven lined up behind them. What is the step of faith that we can take today? Is it to pray? Is it to give? If you want to give to the building project, you can visit the giving page on the Hope Church website, and there's a way to give to the building project there. But let's start to step out in faith and believe God for the bigger things. Sometimes it's easier to do nothing. It's easier to sit on our hands. Sometimes we feel intimidated. Sometimes we feel fearful. Sometimes we are just comfortable with things the way they are. But sometimes God is calling us to more. And we need to step out in faith to leave our comfort zones and to believe God for the bigger things. And when we do, all of his power and all of his authority and all of his resources are at our disposal. The third thing this morning, finally and just quickly, is God tells us in all of the things he calls us to do that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, again, speaking into this very situation, we see this scripture. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, who is the prince. He's actually a descendant in the line of King David. So Joshua was the high priest, and really Zerubbabel was the high prince. And in the line of King David. And so he said this to Zerubbabel, not by might. Rebuild my temple, but not by might. Rebuild my temple, but not by your own power. Rebuild my temple. It's going to be by my Spirit, says the Lord. By my Spirit, with my resources, with my power. And so often we attempt things in our own strength to be disappointed or confused because things don't work out the way we want. And we need to be a people of prayer first and foremost, seeking God's face and calling out to him for the resources we need to do the work that he's called us to do. But also in our day-to-day lives, we need to be people of the Spirit. We need to be people filled with the Spirit of God. We need his power. We can try to live moral lives, but that's not what it's about. God puts his goodness in us through the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. In John chapter 15, when Jesus is talking about fruitfulness in our lives, he says, it's not by forcing the fruit to come onto the branches. He says, come on, grapes, grow on the vine. He's saying, no, I am the vine. You are the branches. If you abide in me, there will be much fruit. Abide in me. And just think of that picture. The goodness, the sap in the vine flowing into the branches, producing fruit. And our job is to abide in him. Lord, fill us with your Spirit so that we can be full of Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Fill us with your Spirit. We need your power today. We need your presence today. We need your love today. We need your life today. We can't do this without you. Fill us with you by your Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name. About this time last year, I went to Bern in Switzerland. I was invited by some dear friends to speak at a church weekend away there. So I spent a few days bringing messages to the church that I believed were on God's heart. And then there was one or two days before I had to jump back on the plane and come back to the UK. And on one of those days, Nick, whose house I was staying in, took me down to the local river. It was crystal clear, bright blue, with all of the minerals flowing down from the mountains. And it was a really hot, sunny day, and people were out on the side of the river having picnics, and people were taking their clothes off and paddling. And what I noticed were people just floating by really quickly. And I said, Nick, what's going on with these people? He said, well, there's something interesting that happens here. The river is so fast flowing that people use it quite like they might in another city. They jump on a tube train and get on at this stop and get off at that stop. People travel down the river like that. So they have these kind of waterproof, inflatable things that are like buoyancy aids. And they put their dry clothes and their belongings inside. They seal them up so they're watertight. And then they jump in the river and they just go down the river, taken by the fastness of the current. And I was like, wow, the next time I come here, I want to try that. And here's the thing, if you know anything about rivers, right at the center of the river channel is the fastest flowing water. Around the edges, the water tends to eddy, it goes round in circles. And what I believe God wants us to know today is, if we are in the center of His will, that is where the fastest flowing water is. That's where the blessing is. And when we kind of stay at the edge of His will, or just paddle in the shallows, or do our own thing, it's like we're going around in circles. And I, for one, have experienced over the years just sometimes times of frustration where I've just been going around in circles. And the Lord is saying today, listen, if you're frustrated about going around in circles, it's time to get into the center of His will. It's time to get right into the center of the fastest flowing water in the kingdom of God. Because some things look impossible with man. Some things can't be achieved with our ingenuity and our good ideas and our own resourcefulness. Some things are impossible when it comes to us. But with God, all things are possible. And if we truly want to see the kingdom stuff, we've got to get right into the center of His will. So Zechariah 4, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And it goes on in Ezra 6 in verse 13. It says, then, because of the decree of King Darius, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, Shethar, Bozanai and their associates, hopefully that's the last time I have to say those names today, they carried it out with diligence in verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God, the God of Israel, and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then it goes on to describe how they celebrated Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread with joy. And they celebrated because they saw the goodness of God. One last scripture from Zechariah 4, verse 10. Again, a prophecy directly relating to this story in Ezra. And it says this, who dares despise the day of small things? Imagine being one of the people living in Jerusalem for 16 years, walking past the rubble of the temple in order to give your sacrifice. Every day for 16 years, seeing the disgrace that the surrounding nations had brought on the people of God and doing nothing about it. And do you know what? We get one life. We get one life to see the kingdom of God come in our own lives and to see Him use us in remarkable ways, to see His kingdom come on the earth. We get one life. It is so short. I'm 44 years old. And I don't know what I thought when I became a Christian at 18 that I'd be doing when I was 44 years old. But I tell you, I've got so much passion to see the kingdom of God come in Corby. I want the lost to be saved, and I want those saved people to become mature disciples of Jesus. I want to see miracles, signs, and wonders happening in our midst. I want to see churches planted. I want to see the kingdom advancing forcefully. That's what I want in the remaining years of my life. I want to see the glory all go into God, and I want to see Him made famous. We get one life. But we look at the things that surround us and we think, well, God can't do that with what's here now, but who dares despise the day of small things? It has to start somewhere. And for them, it started with responding to the word of God and stepping out in obedience and faith. And as soon as they did, all of the resources of heaven lined up behind them. Let's pray. Father, we want to get our priorities right. And we're sorry, Lord God, where we have neglected the things of God. When we've pushed to one side the things that we know are important to you, Lord, because the things that are important to us seem more of a priority. And so, Lord God, today we repent. We say we're sorry, Lord God. Father, we want to give ourselves to you fully, Lord God. And we know that there's going to be steps of faith to take. We know that obedience isn't going to be easy. And when we step out in obedience, there will be opposition. But Lord God, we say we want that anyway. We want to do your will in this generation. And we want to see your kingdom come. We want your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.